Would you turn with me, please, to Psalm 145? Psalm 145. Today and the following two Sundays, Lord willing, we'll be looking at this great, great psalm. And it's great only because of its content and who it is speaking of. Psalm 145. And we'll be looking at it in its three sections. The first section is found in verses 1 through 7. So let's read Psalm 145, verses 1 through 7. Psalm 145, it is David's psalm of praise or thanksgiving. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord. Here's the theme of his praise. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Or literally, in Hebrew, and of his greatness, there's no search. Verse 4, one generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works, or his things. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, terrifying acts, awe-striking acts. And I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. Let's bow and ask God's help. Father, we have read great words from your word, and there is no one adequate enough to really describe you well, but yet you have chosen human words, human language in English that we've just read to express you. Father, now I pray that you would help us here. May your Holy Spirit flip the light switch on, illuminate our thinking, our understanding, and may we become enraptured with a passion for you, and may we get to know you here, our God, who acts and performs so well for our good and for your glory. Help us now, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How are we going to reach the next generation? How are we going to do that? How are you going to reach your children for the Lord? How are some of you as educators going to be able to aptly influence in your classroom those who claim to know the Lord? How are we going to reach them? Well, that has been a debate that has been going on for quite some time, and there are people with all kinds of suggestions. Through education, if we just educate and just speak to the mind, we can reach them. We live in a generation in our world that's probably the most educated of all people that have ever lived in total. But for some reason, it's still not reaching. How about a system of rules and do's and don'ts? You have to have rules and do's and don'ts in the home, right? Don't do this. Don't do this. We need to do this. We're going to jump through these hoops. Does that guarantee that our young people are going to turn out for the Lord? Not necessarily. As a matter of a fact, I can even think of people who grew up in absolutely terrible situations in the Bible with parents who did a terrible job and set a horrible example, but because that individual had a heart that wanted to go after God, no matter how bad the circumstances, the person went on and could make it. Can you think of some people like that in the Bible? How about Joseph, right? Joseph, there are lots of people who use the illustration. You heard me say it before. I'll speedily go through it. Many people talk about dysfunctional families today. Let me tell you about a dysfunctional family. Joseph's dad was a swindler, liar, and cheat. His real mom was dead. He had three bickering stepmoms. His oldest brother committed incest with one of his stepmoms. His two next oldest brothers, Levi and Simeon, killed a whole city of men. I can't tell you in mixed company how they did it. You can read it for yourself. His fourth oldest brother, Judah committed incest with Judah's own daughter-in-law. And his oldest sister, Dinah, was raped by a guy down the road. And Joseph's brothers hated his guts and wanted to kill him. Now, friends, you talk about a dysfunctional family. There's a dysfunctional family. But no matter where you put Joseph, because he's focused upon his God, not his circumstances, he's able to plow through. Parents, I guess what I'm saying this morning is this. We have a mighty job in putting in front of our children not just education about God, not just making them jump through religious hoops and being here, but we have the mighty job of it's not so much taught as it is caught of our personal relationship with God. The Bible says God made us worshipers. God made us to be worshiping someone and something. God made us to be impressed, amazed, to stop and marvel at certain things, to get excited about certain things, to be dazzled and awestruck. He made us adults the exact same way. And our teenagers, our young children are the exact same way as that. We are going to be either dazzled and amazed at God, or we're going to be dazzled and amazed at the next NASCAR race that's going on. I'm not downing NASCAR at all. Or I'm going to be dazzled and I'm going to be amazed at the next automobile that I can purchase. And I'm not downing automobiles. We all drive them. You got here today, right? Well, now some of you walked. I know. Or we can be dazzled and amazed and live for and just get awestruck at the house that we're going to be purchasing. Or the job, and all of these things are very important. I haven't named one sinful thing. All of these are important, and people in the Bible had modes of transportation and living conditions. But friends, do we live for these things? God made us a worshiper, and all of us here are worshiping and amazed and dazzled and impressed and awestruck at someone or something or some event. Perhaps it's a relationship with a guy or a girl. I can hardly wait to get back with them. Perhaps it's just pleasure. Heaven forbid, but there are some Christians who are addicted to highs through outside means. Perhaps it's possessions. As long as I can have such and such in my possession. If I could just have such and such. If I could just have a girlfriend. If I could just have a boyfriend, then I would be happy. If I could just have this much in my bank account, then I would be happy. If I could just have a marriage that really satisfied, if my husband could really love me, then I would really be satisfied. And friends, we looked at it in Psalm 4 this morning. There is no way anything on this earth can satisfy us. Only God can completely satisfy. Now, yes, these other things come in handy, right? They do. I'm not trying to be so pie in the sky and the sweet by and by that I'm not trying to hit the rubber where the rubber meets the road in the nasty now and now. But friends, what I'm saying is, what is the main thing that gives our life meaning and existence and we get up and get going in the day that we're excited about? God made us worshipers, and we are worshiping someone or something or some event. We're either worshiping God or a God substitute called an idol. And Romans 1 is exactly right, isn't it? We are either worshiping the Creator or we exchange the worship of the Creator for the creation around us. Parents, what are we worshiping? Who are we worshiping? We can teach our children about worshiping God, but if they see in our lives that really we are worshiping and caught up with all kinds of other things, why should they bother with him either? Am I making sense? The greatest commandment of all is not jumping through religious hoops. The greatest commandment of all is to love the Lord our God. And if I am not being a God-loving example, why should my people around me bother with him either? May God help us to dazzle and say to our young children around us, behold my God. This is my God who's doing this for me, showing these answers to prayer. David said to Solomon, his son, in 1 Chronicles 28, he said, "And you, Solomon, my son, David's ready to die, go to be in heaven, to live forever, I should say, and ready to turn the reins over to Solomon." He says, "And you, Solomon, my son, get to know the God of your father. He's my God." Now, David, who wrote this psalm, I need to explain some things as we look here. David had a lot of time on his hands to think about God. What was David's occupation? Before he was 40, what was his main occupation? Yeah, he was a shepherd. He was a ranch hand, if we could put it this way. He was a ranch hand for his dad. And then after 40, what was his occupation? What would we classify it today? He was in politics, so don't say he was a professional liar. Don't say that. No. Okay. He was involved in politics. He was a civil servant. Let me ask you a question. When David would go to the tabernacle, the church services, and in a service, in the middle of the service of speaking, what was David's position? Would he be up speaking where I am right now, or where would he be? He would be seated, friends, right where you are. David was not a priest. David was not a major prophet. David was not a pastor. David was a layperson, and he was sitting right where you are. So what we're going to look at today concerning this great God, sometimes we think, well, yeah, that's good for preachers, that's good for pastors, and yeah, he does a lot of blah, 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 religious mumbo-jumbo, and that's good for preachers, but really it has absolutely no bearing on a person who sits in the pew just like where I am right now. David sat where you sat. And he loved his God and was enraptured by him. I want us to see how we, as fellow workers, can get dazzled by this God as well. As we look at Psalm 145, Lord willing, in the next three Sundays. And as we notice this, I have kind of a challenge for you. I would encourage you to read it at home. And I ask four things of you for this psalm. Number one, that you would read it and then reread it and then reread it at different times and ask yourself this question as you read it. Is this my testimony? Is my testimony close to David's here? Do I find myself at different times just wanting to break out and praising God? If not, why not? Am I worshiping something else? So as you read it and read it again, and then another time, maybe a third time later on in the week, ask yourself, is this my testimony? Do I break out? Am I dazzled by God like David? If not, why not? Number two, as you read it, if you would mark, underline all the things about God. I'm going to ask us to be Bible students in the next three Sundays. All the things about God. Who he is, majestic, good, great, or what he does, his character, who he is or what he does, his mighty acts. He's performing and doing wonderful things. Control of things, giving good things perhaps. So, reading it through, comparing the testimony. Number two, underlining things about God. Number three, circling what our response should be. And really, you'll find that's the only thing that's left ununderlined. What our response should be. And you'll find part of that response is getting others involved in praising God. And then fourthly and lastly, notice and underline in different colors or circle in a different color every all or every. The everys and the alls. Notice how many times here David mentions all and every a lot. He doesn't want to leave anything out. So four things I'm asking. If you would read it at different times and compare our testimonies. Number two, underline the things about God. Who he is, what he does. Number three, then circle our response, which is basically what is left. And then number four, in a different color, underline or circle the alls and the everys. That will be a great study as we contemplate this psalm together. But in verses 1 through 7, basically the theme of it is this. We all must praise our God who is the great performer. Not that he performs for us like he's an actor, but he acts. He's not just someone who sits up there and does nothing. He's continually acting, not acting for a play, for our enjoyment, but he's doing things for his glory and for our good. And there's two things in this that God wants us to see. In verses 1 and 2, that this praising of God requires commitment to God. Notice the "I will" there. I will extol thee, my King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will. Praising God requires commitment. In other words, I am going to do this. I'm going to make myself do it. I may not feel like necessarily doing it at times, but I am going to stir myself up to do this. Now, we need to ask ourselves a couple of questions. Why? Why would David praise God like this, and why should we? Why? Well, I think an answer comes back for a couple of reasons. Number one, because of God's personal relationship with us. Notice there in verse 1, I will extol thee, my God, O King. You're my God. You're not just God. You're mine. I've seen you work. You helped me kill that lion and a bear when I was a young shepherd boy. You anointed me as king of Israel. You protected me from Saul numerous times, and I've seen your hand at work. There was a time where my own son almost had me killed, but your promises were faithful, and you are my God. You're not just someone else's. You're not some abstract entity out there. Friends, I have a question for us. Do you have a God that's like that? Do you have a personal relationship with God? Or is there static on the line? In traveling, in great distances out here, sometimes on the cell phone, you don't have the greatest reception. And it seems like things are staticky in a distance, and you really can't tell and relate to everything that what's going on. And you say, well, I'll have to call you back because I'm losing you. Friends, I wonder if there aren't some of us here this morning that's losing a real heartfelt relationship with God. Yes, we can come in here, we can talk about the new plans of a church. We can talk about what a church is. We can talk about all kinds of things. But the greatest theme of the entire universe is this God himself. Why does David want to praise? Because he has a personal relationship with this God. And David recognizes God as his own boss. He says, you're my God and you're my King. David says in Psalm 5:2, hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto you will I pray. Do you have a relationship that's close with God, or is there static on the line? Look, I know what it's like to be static on the line. I know what backsliding is like from personal experience. Is that the most joyous position to be in? Thinking that another relationship is what's going to satisfy when really it doesn't, and I know from experience it doesn't. When thinking that the next possession that I purchase to beautify my home or to beautify my car or to beautify myself or to make myself look younger, that is what is going to ultimately satisfy me, when yes, it may have a little thrill, but it doesn't ultimately satisfy because it wears off. When perhaps thinking that if I can just exalt myself and have everyone look up to me for how smart I am, or how quickly I rose on the job site, or how rich I am, or I have a lot of influence in this community, then I can be satisfied. You won't be satisfied then, friends. Prestige and prominence, pleasure and possessions do not satisfy. Only God. And David knew this as a lay person, not a preacher. Not a pastor, not a priest, a lay person. Only God satisfies. A lay person who sat where you sat has a personal relationship that's vibrant. I'm asking you, do you have that? Why did David desire to praise God? Because of a personal relationship, but also because of God's name. In verses 1 and 2, it says, I will extol thee, O my God, my King. The name God is Hebrew Elohim. It means strong one. Do you feel weak? Do you feel powerless? Do you feel like you can't go on? Do you feel like I can't make it? I don't know what to do next. I can't do it. Good. You can't. But you have a God who has more than sufficient strength to help you. That's what the word God means, Elohim. He's the strong one. He's also the King. He's the boss. I don't do just any old thing I want to do. I submit my will to his. But also, it says in verse 2, every day I will bless thee and I will praise thy name. I will bless thy name. God's name is the name. Some people mispronounce it, Jehovah. That's not how you pronounce it. That's totally botched up. Some pronounce it Yahweh. That's getting closer. It's
Yahweh.
It's looked in the Old Testament, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Not capital L, little O, little R, little D. But whenever you see Lord in all capital letters, that's Yahweh, Jehovah. Yahweh. And it represents 10 things about God. I'm not going to give them to you here this morning. But do you know God's names? David knew God's names. You're God, my strong one. I've seen you give me strength when I could hardly make it. I've seen you work. You gave me strength to kill the giant Goliath. As a matter of fact, it wasn't in any strength. All I did was just do this and click the little, what do they call this? The sling. And the stone went right into the head. It was a miracle all the way through. But God, you gave me strength to have courage to go out there. What a great God. Do you know this God? Why we should desire to praise God in this commitment? Well, there's a lot of other things. We sang another reason. We'll be looking at others later on. But when must we look and be committed to praising God? Well, it tells us there in verses 1 and 2 as well. Not only must my praise be personal, it must be perpetual. And two aspects of this perpetual praise. It needs to be consistent. Notice, I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day I will bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. In other words, it's not just one day of the week. It's not just on Sunday when I sing a song. But this God is so great. This God is so wonderful. This God is so awesome. What he's done for me, and I've got a personal relationship with him. I want to praise him and talk to him every day. Is that your testimony? David might write in his diary, today God helped me. Today God helped me, and he made my old friend, who's now become my enemy, Ahithophel. He made Ahithophel's counsel bad advice for my enemy. God, thank you. The Bible says he daily loads us with benefits. And to let the redeemed of the Lord say so, I would encourage you in family devotions, in your own personal devotions, in your own diary, to write down every day. Since it says he daily loads us with benefits, years ago, when I was in seventh grade, I got convicted. God, if you daily load me with benefits, that means if I'm not seeing a blessing every day, I'm missing something about you. And so I started making a habit of at least one line writing and thinking of some blessing that happened that day. Now, I will admit there are some days where my spiritual heart wasn't too much in tune, and there were also some days that were pretty bad, through some pretty deep, deep water. And I could only praise the Lord for, Lord, I didn't die today, even though dying, I think, would have been a whole lot better than the other things I faced. But at least I'm not sick. Some days I had to write that, but in reviewing that, you see how God answers prayer. You see how God has blessed, and then, dear parents, God is real. He's not just some God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, some dead God who's old and dusty in the Old Testament. He's real, alive, working for you now. And you can share that with your children. And it's exciting to see God at work. David thought of something every day. David did not want to, since, dear friends, let's face it, when we get to heaven, we're going to be praising God all eternity. Now, for some of us thinking right now, that sounds, I don't want to have anything to do with that. Boy, how can that be exciting? Oh, dear friends, it's going to be greatly exciting. We're hindered right now because of sin. My sinful mind, my sinful heart, I can hardly jumpstart myself sometimes on Sunday mornings. We're hindered by sin. But up there with no sin, we'll be able to praise him as we should. And 24/7, 365, there'll be no time up there. And it will be more than you can even imagine. But why not start now? Why, when we get there, start in kindergarten of praise, when we can start in the kindergarten of praise, so to speak, now, and be prepared and used to praising God for all eternity? This praise must be consistent every day, but also continual forever. In other words, there's no clock watching concerning this. It is thorough. It's happening now, hopefully throughout the day. God, thank you for the things that you're doing in my life today. Thank you for life. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for a relationship with you. It's consistent and continual. And by the way, it will continue, hopefully, when we reach heaven's shore. And I hope it'll be that way for you. If not, I hope that you'll talk with us if you don't know heaven is your home. So, two things. In praising God, we must all praise God, our great performer. Praising God involves commitment to praise. I will do this. And we've looked at the reasons why. But secondly and lastly, praising God requires not only commitment, but consideration of this God. In other words, He's the reason we praise. He's the reason that we praise. As we look in all of the Bible, there's not a whole lot in there that necessarily tells us how to do things. We can glean some of the manner of praise. And obviously, there are churches with various styles, some more conservative, some, honestly, there are some that rely only on the old Psalter and some on old Gregorian chants, no joke, that believe that that is reverent worship. And then there are some on the exact opposite polar extreme that, anything goes. And then there are some that are more in the middle. And sometimes we get to thinking, well, if we just had or if we just did, then our praise would get jump-started. Friends, I'm here to tell you, that is not the point. It's not. Because I've been in services on both extremes, and I've seen people yawn and not excited. I've been in where there's been all, on the exact polar opposite of what some of you may think our worship service is here, the exact opposite of it, in which I've seen people standing there in the crowd doing this and hardly opening their mouth. Overwhelming majority. And it's the people up on the platform that's trying to jumpstart people out in the crowd. It's not the style in which things is done that is the most important. It's not. It's what's going on in our heads and in our hearts that's the most important. If with our heads and with our hearts, we're with a worship team and a band and drums, praise the Lord. If with our heads and with our hearts, we are thinking of the black words on the white page and thinking of our God in Gregorian chants or in the Scottish Psalter, praise the Lord. But if our hearts and minds aren't engaged, no matter what's going on around us, there's no worship taking place and God is not hearing. At all. So my question is, I didn't look this morning on purpose. My question is, how was your praise this morning? Were you thinking of your great God, this awesome God who is a mighty fortress, and I've seen Him protect me and provide for me so many different times in the past that, yes, I can let goods and kindred go, and this mortal life also, and the body, they can even kill me. But God's truth is going to live forever, and I'm going to live forever, and I'm His child. What a wonderful thing. God, thank you for being a mighty fortress for me. Is that what is in your heart? Or is it black words on a white page? Well, here we go again, all this stupid hymn that Martin Luther wrote years ago. Then, dear friend, might I say, if that was more like your response, I want to say kindly, it very well could be you're worshiping someone or something other than God. There's some worship issues in your own personal life that needs to be worked on. The theme of our praise is our great God, verses 3 through 7. And in all of these, it speaks of God's saving works, God's redemptive works. We don't have the time to look at it. But notice that our praise, verses 1 and 2, should be personal, but also, in verses 3 through 7, it should be public. Other people get involved as well. Notice in verse 3, why should we praise God? Because of the awesome mystery of God's person. Verse 3, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. He is great, and no one can even plummet the depths of His unfathomableness, if I could put it that way. We can only scratch the surface. He deserves to be praised. In Psalm 147, if you would turn there, it's just like a page or two over. Psalm 147, verse 5, it says, great is our Lord, our Adonai, our Master, and of great power, and His understanding is infinite. His greatness is absolutely unsearchable. Rander Squires read to our attention in Scripture reading this morning, Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth, both of the wisdom and the riches and the knowledge of God. It's, his ways are past understanding. I can't even grasp him. Paul is thinking about his great God and he can't even put it into words. The awesome mystery of God's person. Is God great to you? And now, basically, I suppose you could say 4, 5, 6, and 7 are expansions on the awesome mystery of God's great person. Verse 4. What's another reason we should praise God? Well, the awesome mystery of God's person. Verse 4. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. God's works and God's acts. What is that? The awesome meaning of God's providence. He works. What is the awesome meaning of God's providence? He's in control. The words there, Hebrew words, for works and for his acts. He is working in our situation. Psalm 57:2. My praise will go to God Most High, unto God who performs all things for me. Did you get that? He is at work right now performing things for our benefit. In other words, providence is every event and circumstance in our life is designed and controlled by God for our good and for His glory. Even the situation that brought such heartache to me, we'll talk about that in a little bit, but God works and brings it for our good. For our good in the long run. God's amazing providence. And notice this praise there in verse 4, one generation, it's contagious. Are you talking about Him? Are you talking about God's providence to your children? Every now and again in our family devotions, I'll tell my children how thankful I am I was in the family that I was. My parents divorced when I was 3 as a result of terrible situations going on. And I wasn't taken to church. I grew up a chronic liar. I grew up a cheat in school. They always caught me cheating in school, though, for some reason. I don't know why. That was good, though. But I got caught cheating, but I didn't get caught when I shoplifted. I shoplifted a filthy, filthy mouth and a filthy mind and filthy actions. Awful. And how God brought bullies around and how I was a bully in my intense, violent anger trouble that I had. And how God used all of that to teach me the futility of life, the futility of man's works, and only God can save me. I'm thankful for the family and the background I have. There were some things I wish I didn't have scarring my memory. Since He saved me, boy, I sure haven't been perfect. Oh, why? Far from that. A lot of you know that. I'm thankful that He forgives. I'm thankful that He gives 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, 17th, 20th, 200th, and 10,000th chances to people. And He does to you, dear friend. Are you thankful for God's providence in your family? Your hair color, how you're built, how you're made, the family that you grow up in, where you're located. All of that is God's working. And yes, sometimes it isn't very pleasant, but it's God's working in the situation. Notice, would you turn with me to Isaiah 38? Isaiah chapter 38. Isaiah chapter 38, verse 19. Isaiah 38, 19. Hezekiah is talking here, and he's talking to God. He says, the living, He shall praise thee as I do this day. The Father praises you to the children and shall make known thy truth. Fathers, are you communicating this? David knew of God's providence. In 1 Samuel 23, there was a situation when Saul almost had David trapped right on the other side of the mountain. Saul almost had David, and you know what he would do. He'd kill him. But right at that time, right then, Saul gets a word from a messenger. The Philistines have invaded. We need our general. We need our king. Saul, come on. Right then, half an hour later, too late. 2 days earlier, the crisis wouldn't have been there. But right then, and I'm sure David remembers that. Friends, can you remember situations where God, right at the right nick of time, and He is the God of the last minute. You know that, right? Remember Abraham with Isaac? Abraham has the knife in the hand. He brings it up. God looks over. Angel, you're supposed to be down there. No, God is the God of the last minute. And He tests our faith in Him, whether we're going to trust His providential working in our circumstances. And he says, I know now Abraham trusts me. Does God know that you trust him? It's easy for us to say, yeah, I trust you, God. But do you know, and does God know deep down, you'll trust him no matter what? No matter what the sacrifice, the awesome meaning of God's providence. And now verse 5, what's another reason to praise God? Whoops, I've got to get back there to Psalm 145. What's another reason to praise God? Verse 5, I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. The awesome majesty of God's position. He is majestic. He is a God of splendor. He's lifted up on high. It says in Psalm 93, verse 1, the Lord reigns. He's robed in majesty. 2 Peter 1:16, this Jesus Christ had the same majesty because Peter says we were eyewitnesses of Jesus' majesty. And all he's doing here, and using the word majesty, he's describing his splendor. He's describing his position in all of the universe, and it's calling us to bow the knee and to worship him. We need a view of God that's like this because we are weak and feeble. I am weak and feeble in my worship and flabby. Someone wrote a book a number of years ago called Your God is Too Small. Good title. Dear friends, is your God too small? Brother John Fosbo gave me here about a year ago a little email that went out concerning Goliath. David and Goliath. And you know the story, right? But when trials come your way, do you see the big God who's bigger than the problems, or is your problems bigger than God? Are people bigger than God to you, or is God bigger than people? Is God bigger than you? Your God is too small. And it's very appropriate. Friends, yes, God is personal. Yes. But at the same time, he's not like us. He's not weak. He's not inadequate. He's not ineffective. And he's not pathetic at times. I am limited in every direction, but not God. He has us in his hands. We don't have him in our hands. Isaiah 40, verse 25, would you turn there in Isaiah 40, and then just keep a finger there in Isaiah 40. We're getting ready to go back to Isaiah, or Psalm 45, 145. Isaiah 40. Pastor Jeremy preached these messages on Isaiah 40. If you would like some good devotional material, I would encourage you to download those and listen to them. Again, these messages on Isaiah 40, Pastor Jeremy preached. Isaiah 40, look at verse 25. It says there, to whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, says the Holy One? In other words, remove all of your thoughts that make God small. God's big. God's great. God's majestic. He's in control. Martin Luther said to Erasmus, your thoughts of God are way too human. I wonder if our thinking of God is way too human sometimes too. Back to Psalm 145, we have to hurry. Verse 6, why should we praise God? Verse 6, it says there, and men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts. And I will declare thy greatness, the awesome might of God's power. Terrible acts is really terrifying acts. His acts that awe strike us. Some people view God as a Santa Claus, constantly doing good things. Well, God wants us to be in awe of him, and the Santa Claus view is really a wrong view that'll lead you down a wrong path. God is also severe. Brother Randy read in our attention Romans 11 of a severe God. Do you remember that? When he read it there, God basically cut off Israel so that we could be grafted in. That's a severe action of God, but very kind and gracious at the same time. There's a balance with this God. In Isaiah 40, 28, if you still have a finger there, I don't. Isaiah 40, verse 28, look at this verse. Isaiah 40, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? In other words, don't you know this? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? God asks, in all of your problems, have you been imagining that I, the creator of the ends of the earth, have grown old? Are you thinking that I'm tired and I can't help you? Hasn't anyone told you the truth about me? God's asking that about our problems, dear friends. We sometimes think our problems are bigger than God. No, our God is bigger than any problem that we have. God shows us and demonstrates this throughout the entire Bible. the drowning of the world with a flood, the mixing the languages at the Tower of Babel, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. But in the New Testament, the greatest example of this, a man who lives a perfect life. Ah, that's not true. He's fully man, but he's also fully God. That's how he lives a perfect life. And he died a substitutionary death for those of us who could not live a perfect life because of our sin. And to prove that that sacrifice was sufficient, God put his okay stamp of approval on it by a resurrection from the dead 3 days later. Talk about power! As a matter of fact, that's what Paul went back to time and time again when he had trials. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10, he said, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, of the trouble which came to us in Asia. We were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch we despaired even of life. I hated life in such an extent. But he said, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Do you have that kind of confidence in the powerful God? I hope that you do. Lastly, why should we praise God? In verse 3, the awesome mystery of God's person. He's great, and I can't even fully grasp him. Verse 4, the awesome meaning of God's providence. He's in control. Verse 5, the awesome majesty of God's position. He's a God of great splendor. Verse 6, the awesome might of God's power. Verse 6, and now verse 7, lastly. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. The awesome morality of God's probity. Probity is an old word for goodness. God is good. Notice the extensive number of praises that are there. The first part of verse 7, they shall abundantly utter. The words Hebrew abundantly utter is literally they're going to eagerly utter. They're going to bubble. It's a word that's used for bubbling and just coming right out of the ground like an artesian well, gushing out. Extensive praise. Do you appreciate his goodness? My family and I like the little song. I don't even think it's been music written for it yet, but we heard it last year at a church we went to. He's good when I'm good, and he's good when I'm bad. And he's good when I'm somewhere between, and God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. Do you see God's goodness? Does it thrill you? I hope it does. As a matter of fact, he's so compassionate, he takes action with his goodness. Now, I need to make a comment here. I know our hour is getting later, and I'm going to hurry up. One last little minor point, we're going to conclude and go. Speaking about God's goodness, some people would say, oh yeah, well, when was he good when such and such happened? Tell me that. How was he good when this happened? If God was really good, don't talk to me about God's goodness, Aaron, because if God was really good, X wouldn't have happened. Friends, I'm here to tell you, God is still good even in the midst of that. Where does the bad come from? Where does death come from? Where does disease come from? Where does wrong? Where does abuse come from? It comes from we live in a world of sin. And sometimes, dear friends, sometimes it's sin that you and I do ourselves. We are sinners on the inside. And it's easy for us to jump on other people and other people's sin, but do I just as easily jump on my sin? Oh, that God would help us to jump on our sin. And there's a devil who hates God and who wants to whisper in our ear that he's not really good when it's this Satan who helped bring sin into this entire universe. So friends, God is good. Satan is bad. Please don't get the two confused. Please don't. It's extensive praise. It's bubbling forth, but the last part of verse 7, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The word sing there, in some of your translations, there's joyfully sing, joyfully shout. It is intensive. There is some intense praise going on with David, and he says, I'm going to make sure that I'm intense about praising my God. He's praising God for God's righteousness. God is right, and he's justifying work. Friends, because good has to punish sin, and right has to punish sin. And he does. Right will punish our sin in one of two ways. He'll punish me ultimately, or because he's good, he provided Jesus Christ so that we don't have to suffer the punishment. Have you accepted Jesus Christ? I hope you have, as your substitute for punishment. So as we look at this, what are some things that we can come away with? Friends, I hope that we will appreciate God's goodness and God's greatness here. Don't slight the Bible. Don't slight the gospel. It tells us of a Savior who loved us, who came, lived, and died, and rose again so that we can have eternal life. Do you know that Savior in a personal relationship? The psalmist asked the question in the Old Testament, how can I repay the Lord for all of his benefits to me? First thing he says, I'll take the cup of salvation. Have you taken the cup of salvation? Has salvation yours? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, that if you were to die, heaven is yours, all of your sins forgiven? Also, appreciate the severity of God. God is severe, but he was patient with Israel a long time, and he's patient with us. And you say, well, God hasn't spanked me yet. Romans 2:4 says that goodness of God is meant to lead us to repentance. God, you're so good. You've been so patient. I've been so sorry. You haven't spanked me yet. God, I want to come back to you. Are you coming back to God? I hope so. Parents, we are to communicate to our children loving God, glorifying him, and enjoying him forever. But do you as a parent thirst for God yourself? How are we going to reach our children? It's not purely by putting stuff in their brain. It's not purely by making them jump through religious hoops. It's not taught so much as caught. And may we all affect each other here by praising and magnifying the greatest being in the entire universe for who he is and what he's done and what he's promised he's going to do, our great and our excellent God. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for the kind attention of your folks. Lord, help us now as we sing a time of decision and examination. We would question where we are with you. Lord, I know what it's like to be out of sorts with you numerous times. My friends do too, probably. Father, help us to be right with you. Help us to praise you as we ought. In our lives, may we be excited about you. Lord, you know how I don't. Lord, you know, in my praise of you and living my life, I'm like a little child with a new drill. I don't drill straight. I don't get it straight, and I botch things up at times. But Lord, I want to do it straight. I want to love you with all of my heart. Help me and help my friends here, lay people just like David, to have such a relationship with you that it satisfies and makes the other things we have in life that much more enjoyable. Help our time of decision here now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you don't know the Lord, come as we sing. If you're a Christian who's out of sorts, I know what that's like. Come, let's get right with him. And you can see God come into your life and enrapture you as well. We're going to sing one hymn.